Good morning. It's indeed a blessing to be with you and continue our study on the inspiration of the Scriptures. In last week's lesson, I cited numerous statements made by men who wrote the Bible. In those statements, they declared over and over again that God gave them the very words they penned. Now, if God is truly the type of God they say He is, and if their writings were that which they received from Him, then the Bible is not a book of lies, but a book of truths. However, as I've said before, we cannot, in the absence of proof, accept their claims. So the purpose of today's lesson will be to offer supportive evidence for what we have heard them say. Consider this with me, please. The Bible was written by about 40 men. These men were from all walks of life. Some of them were well educated, and others had very little formal education. It was about 1600 years from the time the first writer began to write until the last one finished. Then all the books they had written under the aforementioned circumstances were collected and made into one book, the Bible. Now the question is, what kind of book had they written? They had written a book in which there was not to be found one single geographical, historical, or scientific error. In fact, they had written a book which was pre-geographical, prehistorical, and pre-scientific. Yes, they spoke of geographical and scientific facts hundreds and sometimes thousands of years before they were known by others. Likewise, they wrote accurately of many historical events long before they came to pass. Now, could uninspired men have accomplished this? They had written a book which had something to say about hundreds and hundreds of subjects, and all 40 of them, in their writing from year 1 until year 1600, had something to say about almost all of them. However, no subject was left dangling, but was fully and completely discussed. Neither was there to be found one example in the writings of any one of the 40 which was inconsistent with that which had been written by the other 39. They had written a book which would never have need of being revised. From the days of Moses until year 2008, there has been an innumerable number of scientific and archaeological discoveries. These discoveries have from time to time sent out scientists and historians back to their publishers requesting revised editions of their publications. However, all these thousands of discoveries have never brought about the need for changing even one word in any scientific, geographical, or historical statement penned by any of the 40 men who wrote the Bible. They had written a book which was to be more enduring than the Rock of Gibraltar. Many years ago, a famous unbeliever predicted the life expectancy of the Bible to be but a few years. However, it is still alive and very healthy. They had written a book which would discredit its would-be destroyers. Yes, after many discoveries and much learning, numerous former opponents who had scoffed at many of its scientific and historical statements were forced to accept them. Friends, I love peach pie. I know that the proof of a good peach pie is not in the looks, but in the proof is in the eating. And as I say to you, the proof of the claim of inspiration made by the 40 men who wrote the Bible is in the reading. What you need to do is to take time to read and investigate this wonderful book. Now let's take time to look at some scientific evidence that the Bible is truly inspired. The writers of the Bible penned many pre-scientific statements. Many years before anyone was aware of the shape of the earth, Solomon in Proverbs 8:27 and Isaiah in Isaiah 40 verse 22 referred to its shape as that of a circle. Therefore, it necessarily follows that they were inspired to write this. Years and years before the invention of the telescope in 1608, Job in Job 26 verse 7 wrote this, "He hangeth the earth upon nothing." Now here is a simple, uncomplicated statement, but it clearly teaches the law of gravity. Yet Job wrote about it more than 3,000 years before it was discovered by Sir Isaac Newton. Again, he made a pre-scientific statement which he could not have known of himself. The thing I want to know is, how did he know it? Benjamin Franklin and Thomas A. Edison discovered that static electricity could be formed by condensing water. Yet years and years before their time, Jeremiah in Jeremiah 10:13 said God makes lightning, or static electricity, with rain or by condensing water. All right, since Jeremiah stated this statement long before men of science discovered it, the question we need to ask is, how did he know it? David in Psalms 8 and verse 8 referred to the paths of the sea. Many years later, Matthew Fontaine Murray, after hearing this passage read by his son, said, "If the Bible says that there are paths in the sea, then they're there, and I intend to find them." A few years later, he did. If all men of science had believed as strongly in the Bible as this man did, that maybe many of the other pre-scientific statements found in the Bible could have spared us a long delay of discoveries which now provide us with so much scientific information. Who knows, if some scientists had read and meditated upon Jeremiah's statement, the people of the world might have had electricity long before the time of Benjamin Franklin. Before the invention of the telescope in 1608, men of science said that there are only a few stars. However, after viewing the sky through the telescope, they were made aware that it was filled with billions and billions of stars. Yes, now we know this, but Jeremiah, 2,600 years before the invention of the telescope, in Jeremiah 33:22, spake of the impossibility of numbering the great host of stars. Now friends, how did he know it? Today we know why the sea does not dry up nor overflow, because we're familiar with the law of evaporation and precipitation. However, years and years before we knew about this law, Solomon, as inspired by God, wrote in Ecclesiastes 1:7, "All the rivers run into the sea. Yea, the sea is not full unto the place from whence the rivers come here again." Now how did he know this? Read Acts 17:26 and 1 Corinthians 15:39. You will hear the Apostle Paul say, "All men are of one blood, but all flesh is different." These things he said a long, long time before they were accepted by the scientific world. I would like to give you just one more example. The Bible gives the most accurate, definite, brief statement of the use of blood, a statement which is absolutely scientific. Scientists have never been able to form a better statement, but the Bible made its scientific statement about 3,500 years ago, and science has only discovered the use of the blood in the last 140 or so years. Leviticus 17:11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." In verse 14 it says, "For it is the life of all flesh, the blood of it is the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, you shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of the flesh is in the blood thereof." And before that, in Genesis 9:4, "But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall you not eat." Friends, the life is in the blood. It is the blood that carries on all the life process of the body. Let me name just a few things that the blood does for us. It is the blood that absorbs the oxygen from the air in the lungs and carries this oxygen throughout the body. It is the blood that causes growth, builds new cells, grows bone and flesh, stores fat, makes hair and nails. It is the blood that repairs the body. The blood can make new bone and knit the break together. The blood can close wounds and grow new flesh, new skin, and even new nerves. It is the blood that fights disease. We know now that infectious germs are destroyed by white corpuscles in the blood, and the pus from a sore is simply white corpuscles that have been killed in this battle against the enemies of the body. The life of the flesh is in the blood. It is the blood that feeds and supports all the organs of the body. If the blood supply be cut off from an arm, that arm will immediately begin to die and rot. If the blood be not sufficiently supplied in the scalp, the head becomes bald. If the body is immunized against diseases, it is the blood which must make it immune. If diseases is about to overtake the body, often the only remedy is a transfusion of blood. George Washington died in 1799, 209 years ago. This great man in American history had a doctor that bled him 3 times. The last time took more than a quart of blood. From this sickness, Washington might have recovered if he had had his blood, but the doctor and the scientists of his day had not yet discovered what the Bible had been saying for many centuries. He did not know he was draining away the life out of the father of his country, if he had only understood what the Bible had said many years before. My friends, the pre-scientific statements which I have presented are by no means all that recorded in the Bible. Nevertheless, I believe they are suffice to establish my point that the writers of the Bible did write pre-scientific statements and that they were known by men of science. The question we must ask is, how did they know it? The only answer that can make sense is that a being much more intelligent than we must have shared these truths with them. And I submit to you this morning that that being is the only true and living God. Next week we will look at the geographical and historical evidence that shows that the Bible is indeed the inspired Word of God. Until next week, may God bless and keep you.